All right, there we go. So, a big thank you to Sean for teaching the last two Sundays here, for being a good sport. This was, I didn't reveal this before, so I asked Sean, I said, hey, you know, I want to help teach, and he was, so yeah, this is, he was excited, and this is great, and I said, oh, by the way, you get to teach Revelation. And he did a great job, right? He stepped right up to the plate, and his first two Sundays here taught a couple lessons on Revelation. It kind of leads us into, as I was thinking about this, so we're actually starting over today. So the curriculum that we do in Faith Weavers with the kids is 3 years. We go move through the entire Bible in 3 years. And we are starting over today at the beginning with Genesis. And as I was thinking about it this week, I feel like having just come off of Revelation, it brings a perspective that we don't always get. A lot of times, and at least this was the way when I was in Sunday school, and it maybe was just because I wasn't very smart, but sometimes Sunday school turned into kind of a series of stories and be brave like Daniel and love like David and be a leader like Moses, and it can sort of devolve, so to speak, into just character training more than anything else. And one of the things that we talk about in this class that I think is really important is that we help our kids understand that this book is one story, that from the beginning to the end, that it is God's revelation of himself to us. It is one connected story. It is not here simply for instruction on how to be nice and do better and be a little more tolerable to the people around us. It is the story of God and the story of redemption. And so from that perspective, having just come off of the end of it, I mean, thinking about Revelation, thinking about the fact that in this sometimes strange book at the end of the Bible, it's reality. God is revealing what is going to happen. And having our minds dwell there about the end, about how our lives here are affected by our knowledge that God has prepared forever for us. And it was always in his plan. He has chosen you to save you. He's changed your heart. He's transformed you from the inside out to be a resident of heaven forever. And to think about what that means with our life. And so I think it was neat for me anyway to then kind of take that mindset and come back to, okay, now let's go back to the beginning. And that's where the kind of the poor Star Wars reference came from, right? I mean, that's, I don't know that much about those movies, but that was sort of, there was two or three or 70 movies there in the middle, and then they went, and it was the story, and then they went back to the beginning, and you got to see sort of what happened before, or maybe it was the other, I don't remember. Anyway, I told you it was a poor reference. But that's what I'm, just what I was thinking about in terms of this, that having thought now about the end of it, having really thought about that this is real, it's coming, that God is going to bring justice back to this world, he's going to make all of the wrongs right. We're going to a place, some of the things that Sean talked about, we're not going there to float around on harps, on clouds and play harps, and but God has real things for us to do. A lot of that stuff links directly back here to the beginning in a way that, honestly, I had not really thought about. And so it's exciting to me to come back and start over again with that in mind. So we're coming all the way back. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 1, if you want to turn your Bible there. So as we're getting ready to start again, another three-year tour here through the Bible. And there's lots to talk about in Genesis, right? There's libraries full of books about who thinks what about Genesis and how to get it to interact with science, and as Christians what we should think, and as Christians what we can think and what we can't think. And so I was trying to think about how to start with this. And there's a section at the beginning of the ESV Study Bible. And rather than say it and make you think that I came up with it, I'm just going to read it, give the credit where the credit is due. I thought it puts together, I don't think I could say it any better than, so this section is called How to Read the Bible in the 21st Century, at the beginning of Genesis in the ESV Study Bible. And it's talking about just this, you know, that Genesis is a book, it's a historical book. We can verify some of the bibliography, essentially, of it. But it isn't a science book. There are lots of things that it doesn't say about science and how the world was created. So this is where they start. Put simply, the author of Genesis writes to celebrate the fact that God made the world, not to explain the details of how he made it. The difference in approach means that Genesis 1 does not address the mechanics of creation. Rather, it simply says that God brought the heavens and earth into being by means of his spoken word. And it explains that God ordered the earth in terms of time and space, revealing that people were originally created by God and appointed by God to be his representatives on the earth, to rule it for his glory and the benefit of all creation. To the extent that scientists deny that God is the creator of all things, a fundamental conflict will exist between the foundation and conclusions of such scientific work and the Bible. At the same time, to the extent that the focus of science is on understanding and describing the world that God created, no conflict between the Bible and scientific work needs to exist. Understood in terms of what the author of Genesis seeks to communicate, science, as well as the Bible, have a valuable and legitimate place. But as divine revelation, Genesis provides knowledge that cannot be discovered by human investigation. Were it otherwise, there'd be no need for Genesis to be a part of the Bible. The modern reader receives Genesis best then when he or she cooperates with Moses' own purpose in writing the book. It is the front end of the grand narrative of creation, fall, and redemption, a narrative that has reached a glorious point in the resurrection of Jesus, the down payment of its even more glorious consummation. The story is of a good world made by a good God and man's role in that world, the story of how the stain of sin affects everything, the story of how God intends to reverse those effects. Thus, the life that one lives in the body, one's connection to all mankind, one's connection to and responsibility for the created world, one's dependence on God's grace, all are founded on the story that begins in Genesis. The Christian economy, like the covenant made at Sinai, involves a need for moral purity, lived in the body, physical ordinances by which God communicates his grace, a community to which the faithful are bound, all affirming God's original creation intent. Further, Genesis offers a paradigm for God's dealing with his creation, namely the representative. Adam represented mankind in the world, and the consequences of his fall passed to all those whom he represented. This provides the framework for the Christian understanding of how Jesus does his representative work, which will have consequences both for the people he represents and for the rest of creation. So with that background, right, this is the way that God chose to begin his book. The God that we talked about last week, who is going to take all of this world to an end, He's created this world with a word. He will destroy it and replace it with a new one for his own glory. This is the way that God chose to begin his revelation of himself. It's so interesting to me. As you think about it, without apology and to a great extent without explanation of how it was done, God just starts. He is not. So often in our culture, I feel like our tendency is to, this is a phrase from an old writer whose name I forget, is to put God in the dock, kind of in a legal setting. It means to put him on the stand, is to say, well, if we can't understand something that God does, or if we think that that's unfair, then somehow God must not be fill in the blank. And I love how God's not even trying. He's not even trying to say, now, if you don't understand this, you know, there's a section, a remedial section over here where it will help you with some of these details. None of that. Just, he starts where he starts. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. One of my favorite treatments or discussions of this is from John MacArthur. So I'm not going to read it exactly, but this is where it came from. I always try to qualify here that I've never had a good original thought about this stuff in my life. So almost everything you hear in here is coming from somebody else. And I joke, I don't know if you were all here. Even that phrase was taken from somebody else. So John MacArthur talks about in dealing with this, Herbert Spencer, who I don't know who that is. Some of you smarter than me might know. A non-Christian scientist was hailed as one worthy of many prizes, died in 1903, and his greatest achievement was that he discovered, so he's not a Christian, he's a scientist, he essentially categorized the knowable things, the things as people about reality that we can know. So this is a big deal in the scientific community, cataloging of realities. And so he said everything fits into one of these categories: time, force, action, space, matter. So sort of a, in terms of looking at the world and thinking about science and how do we know what we know, and how do we write down and catalog what we know. This is what this Herbert Spencer figured out. And so if you can find it, you should look it up, because the way John MacArthur said it is really good. But so Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, that's time, God, that's force, created, that's action, the heavens, that's space, and earth, that's matter. The five categories of what is real are how God starts his book, right? There are lots of things that we don't know, that they're outside the bounds of, as human beings, what we can know. What we know about God is what he reveals about himself here. And so he sets up, and this is, I like the way that MacArthur sets this up. It says, everything that Herbert Spencer discovered in 1903, or before that, is in the first verse of Scripture. The Bible says that God created everything, and in saying that, the Bible gives us all the categories that exist. He did this out of and from nothing, with no pre-existing material, and he did it in 6 days. Now, here's the key. Because the Bible is so clear about this in Genesis 1, verses 1 and 2, and then gives us a deeper look in chapter 2, you face a test at the very outset of the Bible. You're not going to get past the first verses of the Bible before you run up against, do you believe this? Do you believe that the God of the entire universe chose to reveal himself in this book to you? You have to choose. I cannot prove it. I cannot prove it to you. I cannot prove it scientifically. Science, and again, there's smarter people in here than me, but science deals with things that are repeatable, things that deal with laws, things that deal with, and this is before that. This is what made the laws of science. This is what made science repeatable. So this is before that. And so we're faced with a choice as we look at this. Do we believe this Bible to be the authoritative word of God? Do we submit to the Scripture? Genesis 1 is your first test. And I think it's in terms of what I just talked about, coming from Revelation now back to Genesis, thinking about the entire book as the entire book of the Bible as one story of God's revelation of his story to us. If we if we get stuck in verse 1, and I'll talk just, I think, a little bit more about this next week, but, I mean, there's lots of discussion in the Christian community about, well, you know, is there a way to fit something being a billion years old in here? Is there kind of, you know, how can we take some of the things that scientists know and put it in here so that we can kind of get along? Or is there a way that we can make this stuff work? And my conviction about this is, if we cannot believe that the God who reveals himself in this book about his story created this world, ex nihilo, I think is the phrase, out of nothing in 6 days. When it comes to the question of salvation, a couple of thousand years after this, if that's not the God who made it, who cares? What is the significance of eternal salvation if you're not dealing with this kind of God? That to me is the piece that it's critical for us to grasp. I don't, when we deal with our kids and they move through, you know, schooling and culture that is increasingly more secular and trying to take everything that that is God-related out of their lives, it's important for us to help them understand you don't have to put your brain in your pocket to be a Christian, that science as it is practiced, there's nothing for us to be afraid of. God made it that way. He was the maker of those laws that make science work. But the fact that this God is who he says he is what makes grace and salvation amazing. If it's not that, if something different happened, if God is, he's a God and he's kind of out there, but he sort of made the world and now it's sort of on autopilot and he did make it, but now it's developing itself and evolution works and you really came from germs or however all of that stuff works. When it comes to the point where you think about, we talked a couple weeks ago, about being eternally grateful, a God who's going to make a heaven that's going to last forever. If you really believe that he can do that, but not this, salvation loses its depth, I think. So that's, when we talk about this with our kids, when we went through this the first time, we used the Answers in Genesis curriculum, which was very good. As noted by its name, we spent lots of time in Genesis. All of the details and the here's how this thing works and scientific discussions and all of those sorts of things about this. This curriculum is going to handle that differently, so we're really not going to deal in great depth with the specific scientific details about it. But before we move on, it is only when we grasp the unimaginable immensity of who this God is, a God who makes a universe in a galaxy, in billions of galaxies, something that our minds can't even understand, when we realize that this is who we have to deal with, grace becomes amazing. If it's just some guy being nice, that's different. But when it is this God who we only know about because he chooses to reveal himself in this way, that's what makes salvation amazing. So let's move on through here. We're in verse 3. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day and the darkness night, and there was evening and morning the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse, and it was so. And God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening and there was morning the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas, and God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind, to the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning the third day. And God said, let there be, you know what, let's, just for a second. One thing that I had never thought about, and this, I heard it from one of the preachers that I listened to this week. I really never thought about the fact that, or we just talked about, that this is, that we're, what is being revealed to us is a God who current day science reveals to us is even bigger than we ever, right? As we get a new telescope and we figure out that we can see another galaxy of galaxies of a billion, whatever, words that I don't even understand, that's so far away that we can't even process it in our minds, that God made all of this. He is over all of it. Have you ever thought about the fact that he took 6 days? That he chose to create what he created, this world that is around us, in a measured process. I don't know. I guess I just never thought about that. If you're a God who possesses the ability to create with a word, it obviously wasn't beyond his ability to. Done. All right. Now what's next? But the fact, I think that there is some significance in the fact that he chose to create it in a process. And this harkens back a little bit to what Sean was talking about last week. So don't, I'll try to say this, I'll try to not screw this up so you don't hear it. God made a world that was good, but not complete. So God created all of these things, vegetation and plants and trees, and he'll get in and make animals, and they were all good. So there was nothing evil that was created. But these things were not complete. Because as we'll get to next week, he made Adam and Eve to cultivate this garden. That there were things that Adam and Eve were going to be able to do to bring greater glory to God by cultivating what he had made. So the world was not wrong. But I think it's significant for us to remember that God intends for his creation to change, develop, and grow in the hands of caring and productive human beings, that he made things that could be made even more glorious by our involvement in it. And it just made me think about what Sean said last week about that. I don't know what the work will be in heaven, but there will be some. It will be what was originally intended here, that God has made things good, but in a way that they can be made better by our doing with him a thing to them. I know it gets kind of fuzzy, but God, there is more glory to be had by us interacting with God in his creation. And that is the way he made it. And that's it. Just something I had not thought about before, but I think it continues to have application really to us in our lives as we think about our lives, as we think about us here and the things that we do here. It is not, I can sometimes get, you know, to where we're talking about where we're going and sometimes lose touch of the fact that we are here to cultivate this earth, to cultivate the relationships, to cultivate the community of the church here, because God has it to be done that way. There is much evil in this earth. There is much fallenness in us and in this earth. But God's intent for it has never gone away. He intends for us to work here in his power for sure, in his strength for sure, but doing things to change and develop and grow his creation. So that's, as we just thinking through today, right, we're thinking about that God created everything, that in the beginning God, that in the beginning that's time, God, that's, how did that go? Look it up again. That's force. Created, that's action. The heavens, that's space. The earth, that's matter. Everything that we know that exists and can be, God did it by his own will and by his word. Second, he created everything good. As we see moving through here, all of the things, God created it. He looked at it. It was so, and it was good. There's no evil in it. There's no fallenness in it at this point. Now, the third step that I want to get us to here, and this is, if you want to turn, we're going to go back to Colossians. So way back, way to the right, if you will. God created everything. He created everything good. And he created everything for the glory of his Son and himself. So I'm going to read Colossians 1, verse 15, a couple of verses here. So this is right after Paul's talked about how Christ has saved us from our sins, that it's because of his sacrifice that we're saved from our sins. And he's going to move to talking about who this Christ is. And he says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he's the head of the body of the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in him, in everything, he might be preeminent. And what I think the piece that I want to bring out of this here is that for sure he's talking about the fact that Jesus is God, that it is the hand of God in all of this creation. I actually think that this scripture kind of blows up that whole thought that we can think that there's a big bang because God kind of started it and then everything rolled on after that. I think we're told here very specifically that he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. It is the very hand of God on this universe that keeps things from unraveling. And another thing that I learned this week I hadn't thought about before, as you think about the plagues in the Exodus, and it can kind of look, this will be something we'll talk about in the future, but it can kind of look like sort of random, you know. I believe that they're related to the gods of Egypt, as God brought those plagues on the Egyptians before the Israelites moved out in the Exodus. But if you look at it, they follow a pattern of creation unraveling. So the Nile turns to blood, which destroys the ecosystem. Out of the Nile come the frogs, then the frogs die, and from the dead frogs come the gnats and flies. From the gnats and flies come disease on livestock and human beings. And then comes, essentially, de-creation from the heavens, hail, locusts, and darkness. The point of that being, and I think that the point for us to take here, that when God's word is rejected, creation unravels. We are living in, we talk about the fallenness of this world. We're living in a world that is unraveling because of the effects of sin. It's not outside of the control of God. And some of this stuff can get, you know, really deep about what God allows and how he chooses to let things go in this world. But thinking about that situation with Pharaoh, had God wanted to simply flex his muscles and make Pharaoh die and get the Israelites. He could have. He could have ended that thing before it even began. I love this line. But God wasn't merely demonstrating his power. He was also illustrating what sin and rebellion do. Sin tears creation apart at the seams. So before God even created time, it's again, sometimes hard for our minds to put this together. Before God existed before time, as it were, our minds aren't even capable of describing what that is without pulling time into it, without saying that before time God was. But he has always been, and before God made this world, before we, in the beginning, God, this book was the plan. There wasn't a, this... The situation of Christ coming to die and to be the redemption for our sins of a mankind that God placed on this earth and fell was not some sort of plan B that God made Adam and Eve and he thought it was going to be great. And then he says, well, shoot, what do I do now? You know, they sinned and I have to do something different. That's not the way it was, right? If this is the God that we say that he is, he knew all of that. All of that was known in his mind. And so we have to look at this. God created everything. He created everything good, and he created it for the glory of himself and his son. The drama of this redemption story was in God's plan. He had a plan to put everything back together and to make everything right. The Word of God creates. The Word of God is going to recreate and restore. We read that in 1 John. This is the story of the Bible: creation, fall, redemption, restoration. It's the story of Jesus, of God's Son. And it began with, in the beginning, with God the Creator starting that story. So, thankfully, and we'll get to this in a couple of weeks, the story doesn't end with the fall. You know, his plan included redemption, at least to my simple mind, for the fact that brings him greater glory, that by seeing the, I call it the drama because I don't have a different word for it, seeing the drama of the scripture, of men, of people like ourselves, of what we will do when left to ourselves, of how God would reach down to a people who deserve to be left to themselves, to destroy themselves into hell, how God would reach down, redeem that people. He would change them, right? He would, the Spirit would come into their hearts, would change them from the inside out to be a people of his who would reach more people. Why would God do that? And to me, the only thing you can come back to is because it brings him glory. That's why God does what he does. Because he is a God who deserves glory. And the things that he does, that he allows to happen here, while we cannot always understand, while we cannot always see the end of the story, his hand is working in them, like in the scripture, to bring himself glory. And as we as people, and especially I think as we talk to our kids about this, I hope we can... I mean, there's lots of neat things to think about in creation and God making the stars and the moon and the greater light and the lesser light and those things. But to help them understand the big story, the big story of this whole thing. And that really is, in these 3 years, we'll be constantly coming back to that, helping us as people and parents to be constantly thinking about where we are in this story, where we find ourselves in this story. Our world around us is constantly trying to make us believe that we are the story and that the important part of life is to make sure that the story about us is appropriately about us. There's a guy I listen to, and His phrase is, we want to be the star of our own movie. This thing is about us. And so we want to be the best version of us that we can possibly be. And we want the things about us to be shown in the best light as they possibly can be, because we're making our movie and this thing is about us. I believe that God calls us to understand that we are loved with that kind of love, but instead of making that movie about us, that kind of love makes the movie about God's movie, about the way that God put it together from the very beginning. Not a plan B, not some sort of emergency plan, because he didn't really see what was coming, but understanding that we exist to glorify God and have been all the way from the very beginning. It's a crazy kind of love, but that's the Creator's love. And we who have witnessed it, who have experienced it, who know not everything there is to know about God, but in looking at what he has revealed, have experienced who he is. He desires for us to share it. So I'm excited as we again move into another long run through this whole scripture to constantly be tying it together. And so as we have conversations with our kids to help them understand the greatness of who this God is. He created everything. He created everything good, placed us in it that we could have a part, that our interaction with him in his creation brings him greater glory, because he created it for himself and for his son and for the glory of that. So let's pray. Father, thank you for speaking to us as we look at the enormity of these several verses at the beginning of the Bible. They speak of something that's so vast that we hardly have the building blocks to understand it. And so I pray for a humility of heart, for us to be people who believe that you are who you say you are, who would say that the authority of your word comes before any other reality that we can make up. So I pray that as we'd interact with our kids, that we'd live this out before them, that they would see us living lives that show that your glory is the most important thing on this earth, that there is no other thing, there is no other lasting thing than bringing you glory, than enjoying the relationship with you that you made us to experience. So again, we praise you, Father, for your goodness, for your the grace of salvation, for the amazing plan that you put together to show your glory, to show your love toward us, a fallen people who could never deserve it. And I pray that it would encourage us today. We'd walk out of here with the knowledge that you love us, and from that love, you call us to share that love with other people. Let us be a people who would live that way, who would live out that love. So we thank you, Father, for being here today. I pray that you dismiss us with your blessing. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.